I think I heard Michael say something about that one thing that impressed him was the impact that a person's life can have on others. And you know, you only have one life to live. We just got one. And we can live it for ourselves, or we can live it for the Savior. And I don't have to tell you anything. I know that's what you want to do. You want to live for the Savior. Do you want to live a life, though, that really makes a difference in other people's lives? I do. That's been one of my goals in life, is that I might somehow influence some people for good and for God. See people saved, see people matured, helped, and so forth. Well, I want to give you something from 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. And you know, the Bible says we are His epistles read of all men. And some people rightly say that we're the only Bible some people get to read. And it is so vital that our life have an impact on other people's life for the Lord. Now, in my ministry, I was telling a class previous, I always like to find a pattern in the Bible and kind of follow it. And I don't think I ever told my church, but as a pastor, I wanted to pattern after the church at Antioch. There were five greatest things about that church. And so when I pastored, that was kind of what I was hoping that God would let us have. And He certainly blessed, no doubt about it. But as an individual, I want us to look today at a group of people that Paul himself says they're a pattern, that they are an example to follow. And so when the Bible says they're an example, then they're an example. Amen. Let's begin reading in chapter 1 of Thessalonians. And I want to preach a message I've entitled, A Life with an Impact. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good place to be at, isn't it? Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all. Now, Paul was a Southerner, so don't hold that against him. For you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, when he prayed, when he made mention of them in his prayers, he had a remembrance of three things about them. And he thought about it often because he said, remembering without ceasing. And it's in relation to his praying. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not in you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, so they didn't have an easy time of it. With joy of the Holy Ghost. Affliction and joy don't seem to go together, but it does for the child of God. So that you are, here it was, so you were in samples or patterns or examples to all that live in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, their testimony. So that we need not to speak anything. I don't have to tell people about you. They've heard of you. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Please, Lord, help us today. May this message have an impact in our lives, because we want our lives to have an impact. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you accomplished this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the church at Thessalonica, they got two letters from the Apostle Paul. And he was only there for, he did what missionaries are told you can't do. And that is plant a church in 3 weeks or less. He was only there two Sabbath days, so that'd be 3 weeks at the most. And in 3 weeks, he planted a church. Now, Paul was good about praying for his converts. He was good about when he left a place, he would pray. He would agonize. He would travail in birth until Christ be formed in them, the Bible says. And so he was concerned about this church, so he sent one of his, I think it was Timothy, sent one of his men back to check on that church. He may have thought, you reckon, Lord, is surviving. He was only there three, planned a church in 3 weeks. Is it surviving? Well, if you ask that question, no, it wasn't surviving. It was thriving. I mean, he'd been there 3 weeks, planted that church. People had gotten saved. Lives had been changed. And so he's writing them now, rejoicing as Timothy came back and gave him the good news. Now, when Paul left, he prayed for them. And when he got ready to pray, evidently this three things came to his mind and dominated his mind while he was praying for them. And these three things are found in verse 3. Now, you'll find that this is a good little outline that most anybody can find. But in verse 3, there are three nouns, prominent nouns in that verse. When you go over to verse 9 and 10, you find three prominent verbs. And so we're going to see if we can tie those together with the Lord's help. Now, if you and I want a life that's going to have an impact, and we want to follow the example, if we want to follow the example of the Thessalonian church, which Paul said they are good examples to follow after, then there were three things that Paul prayed about that it just impressed him on his heart, what he remembered about those new believers. And the first thing that he remembered was that their life was marked by change. Look, if you would, in verse number 3. It said that he remembering without ceasing, first of all, your work of faith. Your work of faith. If you look up the word work, it comes from the word ergo, which means energy. And you know, we get the idea that faith is something that's very passive, kind of floating in there somewhere. But let me tell you, faith is an active word. When you go to Hebrews 11, it was Abel who did something by faith. It was Noah that did something by faith. It was Abraham that did something by faith. It wasn't just floating around, brother. It was an action word. And so faith in Christ. Brother, I'll tell you, a work was done in their heart when they believed, when they exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only way any human being can be saved. That's why we got to get the message. You know, we talk about the second coming all the time, looking for the Lord to come, when much of this world has never heard about His first coming. I've never been able to get it in my mind and comprehend it. But anyway, faith in Christ. And buddy, was a work of God done in their heart. And it transformed them. Now, I believe the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. So if you go over to verse 9, I believe we're going to see what happened when there was a real work of faith, when they believed the gospel, when they trusted Christ. God did a work. There was an energy about their faith. Verse number 9, for they themselves show of us the manner of entering in we had into you, how that you turned, here's the verb, how that you turned to God from idols. Brother, let me tell you something. When he got to that place, those people were all messed up, just like all sinners are messed up, amen, blinded by the devil. When he got there and he preached the gospel, and they believed, there was a work done in their heart and in their life, such that literally they were headed in this direction, and the Bible said they turned and went in this direction. And really, that's a pretty good definition of repentance, is when you change. I mean, God just, they were transformed, they were changed. And Paul was saying, man, listen, they no longer are worshiping idols, they're worshiping the true God. And what a change in these people's lives. And he remembered it while he was there, only for 3 weeks. He remembered there was a great change. You know, your life and my life will never have a great impact if people cannot see and hear the difference in our life. And it's not just because you don't curse. I know Christians say, well, preacher, I don't curse, and my neighbors see me get up and get in my car every Sunday morning and go to church. That's about the totality of their witness. Well, let me tell you, you and I will never impact people's lives. First of all, you can't impact them at a distance, hardly. You got to impact them up close, but they'll never be impacted if they can't see that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. You know, nobody should have to wonder if you're a Christian if they're around you very long. And I'm not talking about you're foolish and you're overwhelming. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about, brother, they can see Christ. They can hear Christ in you. I mean, when you talk about Him, you love Him, you sing about Him. It's your life is wrapped up in that. And the Bible says we are new creatures. We're different in Christ. And these people were different. And if you and I are going to ever have an impact, people have got to see and they've got to hear and they've got to know that we are different. We ought to be different in our talk. We ought to talk different. We ought to have values that are different. We ought to dress different. Our music ought to be different. Our attitudes ought to be different. Our heart ought to be different. The way we pay our bills ought to be different. I mean, everything about us, brother, when the work of faith is done in our heart, we become new creatures in Christ. And we have to ask God to help us to be the kind of Christians that will impact people's lives. Now, did you notice how this church was impacting people's lives? Verse 8. A church that's only at that time, well, when Paul left, it was no more than 3 weeks old. Young converts, many of them, most of them, I guess all of them. From you, verse 8, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in the region of Macedonia, but in Achaia. And also in every place your faith to God was spread abroad. Brother, you know what they were doing? They were spreading the word. Brother, the gospel was being carried out by this young church that you wonder, how in the world did it survive? It's thriving. Man, you know, that's what we need is we need, you know why churches thrive? Because the people in them thrive. And if we'll thrive, we can have an impact for our God in our generation. I remember I was in Newport News, where I moved from Eastern North Carolina up Newport News. I was driving down Mercury Boulevard one day in Hampton, Virginia. They're right together. Can't tell when you pass from another one except a sign. And I was hungry, and I don't know why. I was born hungry. I never got over it. I never have got over that. But anyway, I saw a restaurant, and I thought, and I was by myself, I'm going to stop and get me something to eat. So I pulled over. Well, it was about 12 o'clock, and I should have just pulled right back on the road once I saw there was only one car there at 12 o'clock, lunchtime. But me being the dumb guy I am, I just got out of my car. I was going to take a chance on it, so I went on in. Well, guess what? I was right. It wasn't going to be any good. I walked in and I stood there. They didn't have a sign to say seat yourself or we'll seat you or anything else. And finally this grumpy lady came and said, just sit where you want to. And I thought to myself, you ought to treat me nice. I'm only the second tipper you got here. And but anyway, so I went and sat down. It was an old black and white plastic checkered tablecloth, had little burn places all the way around it where people laid their cigarette there, and then their cigarette burn melt the plastic. I mean, it wasn't good. And I sat down, and the lady came and took my order, and she still wasn't friendly. I picked up my napkin, I unrolled it, and picked up my fork, and I looked at my fork. And I was trying to figure out what that was the guy before me ate, because part of it was left in my fork. And when I asked her for a new fork, she got upset. She didn't like that, but she got me one. Come back, laid it down, didn't say a word. Well, I said, self, you're not very smart. But you're smart enough, you won't ever come back here again. So I left. It wasn't, I don't know, a month or two. I don't know if it was a couple of months, I guess. I was with a friend. We're going down Mercury Boulevard. He said, man, I'm hungry. How about you? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I ate at a restaurant the other day. Man, it was good. Now, y'all are way ahead of me, aren't you? And he pulled right into that restaurant. And I said, oh, man, wait a minute. I'm not eating there. No, sirree. I'm not going to that place that smells like old burnt grease and grease on the wall. It looks like it's so dark. I mean, it's terrible. He said, oh, no, I ate there the other day. Some of the best food you ever seen. Nice atmosphere. I said, something, no, that can't be true. He talked me into it. Well, I did notice there was a bunch of cars there. So I felt a little bit better when I saw the cars. I went in, and sure enough, it smelled good. They had painted the walls. I mean, instead of they didn't have those old plastic covers on the tables. And the lady seated us. I mean, was so courteous. The food was good. And I thought to myself, man alive, that wasn't a dream I had. I know it was too real. And I said, I don't know what in the world's happened. Well, we went up to pay our bill at the register. And I looked up and there was a sign behind the lady. And it said, under new management. I said, that's the difference. This place is, hey, man, it was a mess, but it's come under new management, and boy, I tell you, it's doing well. Well, let me tell you something, my friend. These people, including myself, but these people in Thessalonica, brother, they came under new management when they got saved. And brother, let me tell you something. When you come, listen, before I got saved, me and the devil was managing my life, and buddy, he and I were about to destroy it. But I'm glad when I accepted Christ and the work of faith was done in my heart, I'm glad I come under new management of my Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God came into my heart and He began to work in my heart. And I want to have an impact for God. I really do. I want to, first of all, have it in my home. I want to have it in my church. I want to have it in my community. I want to have it literally all over the world if the Lord will help me. And so the first thing their life was marked by was change. People could see a difference in their life. Number two, their life was not only marked by change, but it was marked by commitment. Look at that second thing that he remembered them when he prayed about. Not only your work of faith, but your labor of love. Well, preacher, labor of love, what does that mean? We'll go over to verse 9. How you turn to God from idols to do what? What's a labor of love? To serve the living and true God, His service. So you had salvation that changed your life. Now you have service and you're committed to the Lord to serve the Lord. You and I cannot have a great impact if we're not committed to the Lord. The key word in the average Christian's vocabulary today is convenience. If I can, I will. It depends on, I've got a lot going on or whatever. Let me tell you, people can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." I can sing it and be the biggest hypocrite in the church. What we got to do is we got to be for real. This world is dying for some real Christianity. And may God help us to be one of those that's real. And so they served. Why did they serve? It was a labor of love. They didn't do it, "Well, I got to go to choir practice again. I hate that. Man, I'm going to miss the end of this football game." No, you know why they did it? They labored because of love. I think love is the greatest motive that you'll ever have to serve the Lord. Is it His love for you or your love for Him? Yes. It's both of them. To think that God would love somebody like me. I think salvation is the greatest love story that's ever been told. Back in the 70s, there was a movie came out, and that was before Christ for me, before I got saved. And I went to that movie. I don't go to movies. I hadn't in 50 years, but anyway. So they had what they call, the title of it was Love Story. Allie McGraw and forgot the other guy. Some of you older folks probably remember that. But anyway, and they said, "That's the greatest love story I've been told." Well, let me tell you something. That absolutely is not. The greatest love story I've ever read is right out of the Bible, that a holy God who is righteous and pure in every way loved some old sinner like me and saved my soul and changed my life and give me the joy and the privilege to have an impact for Him. You know, words can be real cheap. I remember reading this little letter that a guy wrote to his girlfriend, and while she's reading it, of course, her little heart's just pumped, you know, just really beating. And the letter said, Dear darling, what a wonderful lady you are. What a wonderful girl you are. I love you so much. I worship you almost. I adore you." Well, her, you know what was happening, man. Her heart was just pounding. And he said, "I love you so much. If the Grand Canyon stood between me and you, I'd pull a tightrope all the way across the Grand Canyon, and I would go tippy toes all the way over there just to be by your side. Nothing can keep me away from you. If there were hot coals for half a mile and I was barefooted and I had to walk through those hot coals to be by your side, I promise you I would walk through those hot coals and burn my feet to a crisp. I want to be with you. I want to be by your side. If they tied horses to me, I would drag the horses' hooves through the dirt, pulling them to be by your side. Nothing can keep me from you." Boy, that girl said, "What a man I'm getting." Amen. They were engaged. He signed his name and said, "P.S. I'll see you Thursday if it doesn't rain." Let me tell you, words are cheap, amen? Let me tell you something. We need to have a commitment to Christ that's so solid. Brother, it's not a matter of convenience or inconvenience. It's a matter of love. That we love Him because He first loved us. I was preaching in a little church in King. I was trying to help them out a little bit, and they've gone 3 or 4 years without a pastor. Don't really want a pastor, made up mostly of old folks. They told me, they said, "We like to hear different men." And so they'll never have a pastor. But I was trying to help them. And I'll never forget, the church was going down. They're having problems. Well, this young man came in. He's about 25 years old. And he had two children. They were his children. And he came in the church. And I'd never seen him before. And he sat in there. And he stood up and gave a testimony. He said, "You know, I almost left this church. You know, we're not doing much here at this church." And he said, I know the church has got problems." And he said, "I've been part of it. And I just want you all to know that I'm here to stay." I mean, it was encouraging. It was a pretty encouraging little speech there. He was giving testimony. He said, "I'm here to stay. I'm committing my life to this church, lock, stock, and barrel." He said, "I'm going to get involved. I'm going to be a part. And I'm just glad to be back." And they gave him a hand. I got through preaching, went to the back door. He came back there and I said, "Son, I want to thank you for that good testimony." I said, "That, I believe, really encouraged these discouraged people." And I said, "These are two boys?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, listen, we'll see you tonight then at 6. He said, "Well, I don't know if I'm going to be able to come or not." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, one of my boys is in the Cub Scouts," and he said, "They have a sports thing they do on Sunday afternoon, and it usually runs so late I can't get to church, but I'll be back next Sunday." You know, I didn't do it, Brother Comfort. because I try to be a decent guy. What I want to do is say, son, hold right quick. Carried him up about 10 feet into the church and say, hey, everybody, let me have your attention. Everything this man just said is a total lie. He didn't mean a word of what he said. He's a hypocrite. Did you do that, preacher? No, I told you I was a nice guy. I said it to myself 4 or 5 times, but I didn't say it to the people. I was in a meeting one time, and I don't know how I got off on bumper stickers. And I'm not a big fan of bumper stickers, but if you have a bumper sticker, God bless your bumper sticker. I've no problem, okay? You ever seen these bumper stickers, honk if you love Jesus? Anybody ever seen one of them, blow your horn if you love Jesus? I thought to myself, what a stupid thing that is. Anybody can blow a stupid horn. And I in that service that night, and I didn't know it, but there was a little girl that was visiting whose daddy ran a print shop and made signs and all. I said, I tell you what, why don't they put a bumper sticker that not says honk if you love Jesus, tithe if you love Jesus, amen? Go soul winning if you love Jesus. Obey God if you love Jesus. I said, that's the kind of one I'd want. Well, the next night, that little girl came in with a big old bumper sticker. Her daddy had made me a bumper sticker that said, honk if you love Jesus, and he crossed it out and put tithe, obey God. I left a plaster one of them right over top of all these honk if you love Jesus jump bumper. I hope you don't have a bumper sticker like that. If you do, you need to hear what I just said. Amen. These people were having an impact. A 3-week-old church. Now, I don't know how much time had passed, but he was only with them 3 weeks. Did they survive? Yes, they survived. They thrived. And the Word of God was being spread. Why, preacher? Because Paul said, I remember something about those people. One was that, man, they had been a real work of faith done in their heart. God changed their life. And people can see it. And not only that, but they made a commitment of their life to serve the Lord. And it was a labor of love. And number 3, their lives were not only marked by change and commitment, but was marked by confidence in the Lord. Their confidence was in God, not in themselves. Look, if you would, at verse 3 again. Not only a work of faith and a labor of love, but patience of hope in our Lord Jesus. Patience of hope. The word patience has the idea of endurance or steadfastness. Now, these folks were going through, according to verse 6, a lot of affliction, a lot of trouble. And they were young Christians. Man, if anybody's going to get discouraged, surely these young Christians are going to get discouraged and back up and quit. Now, if you quit all this witnessing and giving out the gospel, the pressure won't be on you quite as much. But you know what? They didn't do that. They didn't do that. They had patience. They had endurance. They had steadfastness. And brother, they were not going to stop. They didn't give up. Let me tell you something. You and I will have little impact on people as they watch us go through difficulties and problems, and we get down in the mouth, and we get to complaining, just like the world does, and we quit on God. You can forget it. Listen, they were going through afflictions. We get our feelings hurt and leave church. Man, these folks were probably being hunted down like animals. I mean, they were going through great affliction. And yet, what did they do? They had confidence in the Lord. The confidence was in the Lord. Their steadfastness flowed out of the return of Christ. Look over in verse number 10. He said that patience of hope in our Lord Jesus. What about our Lord Jesus? Verse 10. To wait for His Son from heaven. They were in a waiting position, but they were serving while they were waiting. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, they believed and were taught by Paul that Jesus was coming again. They knew that one day all of this would come to an end. And it will one day come to an end. And all of the hardships and difficulties you may go through as you serve the Lord, it's all coming to an end one day. And we're going to meet the Lord and we're going to be with the Lord. And I'm amazed in churches and even I'm amazed sometimes in my own life what little things distract me. I mean, listen, I've never been afflicted. I've never been hunted down like an animal. I've never been thrown into prison. I've never gone through the things that maybe some of these people went through. But brother, let me tell you something. They just kept on keeping on. They didn't quit. And I'm not making light. Now listen, I'm not making light that people have problems in the Christian life. People have problems when they're in college. Amen? I'm not making light of that. I remember my first semester, our youngest boy was born. I may have told some of this. I'll be quick. Our youngest son was born, Mark, and he's a good boy. But anyway, when we talked about her getting pregnant after we got saved again, we had two children, I said, well, baby, there's a chance that, you know, our next child will have that bone disease. And the bone disease I'm talking about it is osteogenesis imperfecta. If you ever seen an advertisement for the Shriners, them two little boys in a wheelchair, both of them have the same thing my boy had. And but they had it more severe than my son did. But anyway, so I said, that can happen. Well, guess what? When our little baby was born, 3 months old, in a crib, I had gotten out of college that day, went to work. My wife called me. She was crying. And she said, something's bad wrong with Mark. I don't know what's wrong. He's screaming to the, just every, you know, a three-month-old baby can't do so much. He's screaming to the top of his lungs. I laid him in a crib to turn around and walk out and let him sleep. And he all of a sudden put out a blood-curdling scream. And she said, I'm holding him, and every time I move him, he screams. And I said, I knew right then what it was. He broke his leg probably. And I said, is his leg broke? She said, well, it does look kind of funny. It's hanging kind of funny. And I said, I'll be right home. I went and got in my car, and I had the proverbial pity party. Lord, I've given up so much for you, which is stupid to say. And I've given up so much for you, and I've done this, and I've moved down here, and I'm going to college, and I'm a boy, and now I'm a boy. And then he reminded me that back in Newport News, when we talked about that, me and my wife got down on our knees, and we told God if he'd give us another child, we would thank him and praise him. If the child didn't have the disease, we would praise him. And if the child did have it, we would praise him. And so finally I got my composure. I had to pull off the side of the road. I couldn't see how to drive. I was crying. And I'm just telling you, we can't quit on God. I know people have problems, but you can't quit on God. You say, but preacher, people don't like me. They shun me. People do things wrong. People lie against me. People whatever. You just gotta get over it. You just gotta say, Lord, give me grace. God, help me. If I'm going to have an impact for God, I can't be like the world and give up every time something happens to them. I can't be like some Christians that do the same thing. I remember one Christmas, I was 9, 10. I got one of these inflatable little men. You could blow them up, and there's a little man standing there, and he was a boxer. And you could see his little boxing gloves painted on him, you know. Well, I had to blow it up, and I didn't have a pump, so I had to blow it in my mouth. It took me an hour and a half, I believe, to blow that thing up on Christmas morning. I was about wore out when I got through doing it. But anyway, and my mom and daddy bought me a little boxing gloves, 8 or 9 years old. And this little guy was standing there, you know, he's painted his little shorts, little tank top, little tennis shoes, his little boxing gloves. And I thought, oh boy, you'll be no competition to me. So I walked over there and got my gloves on. I hauled off. That's Eastern North Carolina talk. I hauled off and I hit him. And when I hit him, buddy, he started tumbling all over the place. And he popped right back up. Now listen, I know I'm kind of dumb now, but I was a whole lot worse back then. I didn't know why he stood up. I didn't know it was that little pouch of sand in the bottom. So it would, you know, make him stand straight up. So I thought, oh boy, you won't stand up on the next one. I hit him again. He tumbled around, hit the couch, come over here, right back up. I decided I'd kick him. I hauled off and kicked him, and he went up and hit the wall and knocked a picture on the wall. How many of you older folks know that all pictures years ago used to have glass in them? All of them did. Well, when that thing hit the floor, the glass didn't want to stay together. It went everywhere. And Mama come running in there. She's fixing Christmas dinner now. Christmas lunch. She, what have you done? What have you done? And I thought I was going to get the first whipping I'd ever had on Christmas morning. But she got the, don't you do that. Don't you do that. Well, I wasn't going to kick him anymore, but I tell you what, he wasn't getting by with this. I mean, I was going to prove that I could put him down. So what I did, I took him and I pushed his head down and I crawled on top of him. And I sat on that rascal. And I took my little boxing gloves and I beat his face. I know he was in terrible pain. I beat him and I beat him and I beat him and I beat him. And I said, "But he won't get up this time." I got off of him. I've often thought about that as a Christian. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we Christians could be like that little inflatable man? You cannot go through life without being disappointed. You cannot go through life without somebody doing something to offend you. You can't go through life without having issues and problems take place. But what we've got to do when we get knocked down, we've got to get back up. If we don't get back up, you'll never have an impact for God. Listen, the world, if we just do like they do, we're no different than they are. But when they see us go through trials and trouble, and you may weep your heart out at night to God, and that's okay. But brother, we got to ask God to help us to get back up. And we got to have our confidence has got to be in the Lord Himself, and He'll help us, amen, so we can have an impact. It's all going to be over one of these days. By the way, the foundation of their hope was the resurrection of Christ. We find that in verse 10. Raised from the dead. And the fulfillment of their hope was they're going to be rescued from the wrath. They already were rescued from wrath. Isn't it wonderful that hell has no claim on us? Isn't that good if you're saved? Hell has no claim. So the world is waiting for an army. They don't know it. An army of Christians who are genuine, who are real, and who follow the pattern of the Thessalonian Christians. Changed by the Lord, committed to the Lord, and confident in the Lord. And we just somehow bounce back. And we've got to keep doing that till we meet Jesus. If we're going to have an impact, if our life is going to make a difference in others.